If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We are spending time this Advent season in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 in particular, but let's read those together. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Many of you, this will be a very familiar verse. Perhaps you didn't know where it came from, but here it is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father God, we thank you for these words, and I thank you that you have chosen to communicate to us, to see to it that we have someone who can deliver us. And Lord, this child that is born, the son that is given, is one that we come to worship this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would direct the attitudes of our hearts and enable us to focus our wholehearted attention upon Jesus and to keep our eyes fixed on him. Let the eyes of our hearts be focused upon the excellencies of Jesus. And I pray that we would be moved into a place of awe and wonder over who he is over these weeks and during this Advent season. God, we can't do this without you. I pray you'd give every one of us in this room ears to hear what you would have us hear this morning. For those of us who have heard these words over and over throughout the years, we might be tempted to become dull in our hearing. Please don't let that happen. God, please awaken our hearts to the truths of Scripture and let us be captured by all of the fulfillment of prophecy and the looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And Lord, that went into this time prior to Jesus' birth. And Lord, now as we await your second coming, move our hearts into a place of wonder. Give us listening ears. And Father, I ask for your help. Put your words in my mouth. Let me say only what you would have me say. And God, I pray that you would cleanse us even now. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. May we once again stand in your presence, robed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. We are not righteous in ourselves, but I pray that you would work righteousness in our hearts as we keep our faith in you. I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been invited to do something that's impossible by your employer? When I was in the 10th grade, my father lost his job. 10th grade in high school, my father lost his job, and I had to get a job to help out with family income. And there was a lady in our church who owned a battery company. It was actually 13 different battery companies across 13 different states. And she needed some help mowing the grass. So I got a job cutting the grass for this lady. And after being there for about a few weeks, she came and asked me, "Would you like to help out in the office?" And I thought, "Yeah, that's great, you know, as long as I can do it after school." And so she said, "Yeah, go talk to this guy named Jim, and he'll tell you what you need to do." So I went, I talked to Jim, and Jim said, "Yes, we do need some help in the office. But first of all, we need a little help in the warehouse. And will you help us there?" And I'm looking for a job. I'll do whatever they say, right? So I said, "Sure." So he takes me into this warehouse, and he said, "I need you to organize." This was all the company's records for the past 15 years in legal boxes marked with dates. And he said, "I need you to organize all of these boxes by company, by date. Can you do that?" Imagine yourself in a warehouse filled with boxes that you can from one end look completely to the other. All it is banker's boxes. And I said, "Absolutely, I'll do it." And this was not air conditioned, and it was in the middle of summer. So I set about to do what I had been tasked to do. And by the grace of God, finally, after I think it was like 3 weeks, it took me literally full after school, I would go in for 3 or 4 hours a day and get all of this in order. Finally, it happened. But I felt this task was impossible. I feel a bit like that this morning. during this Advent season, what we are striving to do, and I prayed into it, is to hold Jesus Christ before us in the fullest measure of our hearts so that we can fix our gaze on him and understand all of the excellencies of who Jesus is. That's what we're striving to do. And in particular, these four names that have been ascribed to Christ in Isaiah 9:6. That's what we're striving to do, is keep before our eyes all of these weeks, keep our eyes on Christ, to keep before you who he is and all of the wonder of who he is. Because we think we've got him all figured out. We think we know him. We think, I know all about him. I've grown. I've heard about Jesus all my life. There's much more to be discovered. And my task is to hold before us Jesus in such a way that you get to know him in a new way and see his excellencies and his beauty in a way you've never seen before. And we have an active enemy who would strive to keep you from doing just that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this verse. We have an enemy in their case, and the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Our task is, as you remember when we talked about Jesus as the wonderful counselor, I invited you to pray that you would be able to see the glory of Christ. Jesus wants his glory to be seen. And what does our enemy do? This verse tells us Satan, who is the god of this world, the enemy of all righteousness, strives to keep people from seeing the glory of Christ. So we have an active enemy this morning who will distract you with everything imaginable and keep you from focusing for this little bit of a time that we have on Jesus. And my task is to help you focus on Christ. That's what we're doing during this Advent season. That's what we're doing this morning. And so I have used the word excellencies because that's what Peter said is the task of those who believe in him. I've entitled this sermon series, The Excellencies of Christ. We don't use that word often, do we? Maybe you do. I don't. I guess I do. Yeah, sometimes. That's excellent. I do say that. But not excellencies. It refers to qualities of a person. So one verse I would like to point you to is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what we find is the purpose of our lives. Part of the purpose of our lives in coming to Christ is being able, we are saved, we are sanctified, we are called out so that we might proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And do we do that? How many of us feel equipped to talk about how wonderful Jesus is? To talk about characteristics and qualities of his life that are wonderful? His excellencies. I'm striving to help us do that. Striving to help us through looking at these names of Christ to have a language by which we might then have some tools at work or with our neighbors or in the store to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. So pray with me as we move through this morning. Pray that you'll be attentive to what are his excellencies? What do I need to see? What is wonderful about him? That was 3 weeks ago. We looked at wonderful counselor. That's one aspect of his excellency that's capitalized in the verse from Colossians 2:3, which says, in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's an excellency that is there to be opened. Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's amazing. Last week we looked at mighty God. I'll just point you to the verse. These are Jesus' words from Revelation. I am the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's Jesus. That's who he is. He is Almighty. So this week, Everlasting Father. Ian and I were talking about this, and he said, what are you going to say? Everlasting Father? Goodness, that's all about God, right? Where does Jesus come into the picture in a title of Everlasting Father? I think my answer to him at the time was, I don't know, but I hope I'll have something to say by the time we get there. After a lot of prayer, right? It's hard to think, in what ways does Jesus connect with this title? Everlasting Father? How on earth can that happen? What is it about Jesus that would fit that? We know this is about Jesus. In fact, one commentator I came across said, this is not about Jesus. This title, Everlasting Father, does not apply to Jesus. I disagree. Because the verse says in 9:6, this child who is to be born, this son who is to be given, his name will be called Everlasting Father. It does refer to Jesus. This does refer, Mighty God, to Christ. So it has something to do with Jesus. We just have to figure out what it is. And so I began asking myself that question. If this talks about Jesus, if this is referring to Jesus, there must be some connection point, because I believe God's word is completely true and trustworthy. Everlasting. Let's just take a look at the words. Everlasting. It's a synonym with eternal. If you have the New American Standard Bible, when you read Isaiah 9:6, it says eternal Father, not everlasting Father. Right? Those two words basically mean the same. The word refers to the never-ending, the timeless, never-beginning, never-ending nature and personhood and existence of who God is. That's the essence of who God is. Psalm 92, chapter 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting and to everlasting you are God. Everlasting is a quality of the existence of God. As far back into eternity as you can imagine, from everlasting, even before time began, God existed. And then to everlasting, as far into the future as you can dream, as far as you can go, God will be there. He will always and has always been there. He was in the past, he is in the future. God simply is. It is his nature to exist. He is everlasting. He says in Isaiah, "Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I have called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last." Well, if that is God, then how should we think about Jesus? Because isn't Christmas the celebration of the beginning of Jesus? Isn't that what we're all about? Celebrating his birthday, his beginning day? And yet we know he had an end, he died. So how is he everlasting? And as I prayed, I said, Lord Jesus, what would you say to this? Where do you answer this anywhere in Scripture? And he does, helpfully. He always prays. Seek the Lord, he answers. John chapter 8. If you want to go there, it will be in Isaiah or in John 8, 56 and 57. But if not, we'll put it up on the screen for you. But these words Jesus spoke to a crowd of Jews and some Pharisees as he was teaching just outside the treasury in the temple complex. He was teaching the Jews, and this is what he said, and this almost got him killed. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it, and he was glad." Now, were you listening? Isaiah saw my day, and he was glad. I'm not quite sure, but it sounds like Jesus and Isaiah have been hanging out together. I mean, right? Abraham, not Isaiah. Abraham was Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Jesus was his great-great-great-great-great, etc., grandson, right? Abraham lived long before Jesus ever showed up. So what on earth is Jesus saying? Sounds like they're alive at the same time. How does Abraham see Jesus' day and rejoice? If you're confused, you're not alone. The next verse. The Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" The crowd's confused. Jesus was a young man, about 33-ish at this time. And so they're saying, even if we stretch it, Jesus, you're not even 50 years of age. How have you seen Abraham? They ask for an answer. Jesus' explanation is mind-boggling. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And you should know, truly, truly, what does that mean? He's trying to get their attention. He's saying, what I am about to say is absolutely true. It's like a little kid who, on scout's honor, what I'm telling you the truth, I promise. It's an invitation to listen. I don't want to lose you here. So it's also an invitation calling us in to hear this. This is really important. It's bold print in all caps. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they pick up stones to kill him. He hides himself and goes out of the temple. By making this claim, Jesus is saying that he existed before Abraham did. He is claiming to have predated Abraham. Before Abraham existed, I am. He didn't say before Abraham, I was, as if this is the second time around. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And he not only claims to predate Abraham, but in claiming that I am, you know what he's doing. He's claiming for himself the very name of Jesus. That's why they pick up rock. I mean, the very name of God the Father, as he has been revealed, they pick up rocks. They understand what he is saying. So when Moses asked God, when God had commanded him to go back into Egypt to deliver the people, he says to God, if I go and tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to deliver you, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What am I supposed to say? And God says this. He says, tell them, I am sent you. Now, in your Bibles, if you notice Lord in all caps, that's the personal name that stands for the personal name of God. It's Yahweh. He said, I am. The Hebrew word is Yada, which means to be. I exist. I am. So this is God's personal name, and Jesus is saying it and claiming it for himself. Righteous Jews did not speak this name. It was the ineffable name, unspeakable, too holy to even say the name of God. Orthodox Jews to this very day won't even write it out. It's a holy name. And here Jesus is saying, that name is mine? You understand why they pick up rocks. He's profaning the name of God. Or is he? Now you would think, if somebody picks up stones to throw at you and there has been a misunderstanding, wouldn't you correct the misunderstanding? I mean, if Jesus said something, they took it the wrong way, and you see people grabbing rocks, don't you think he would, wait a minute. I didn't mean it that way. I misspoke. I'm embarrassed. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's not what I mean. Jesus does none of that because there hasn't been any misunderstanding. He has communicated exactly what he intended to communicate. All he does is simply hide himself somehow and get out of the temple. He is taking for himself the name I am. He is claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming for himself to be everlasting. I predated Abraham. I lived forever. I am everlasting. He's claiming to be everlasting, and they know that. That's why they pick up stones. Now, this was not the first time, nor would it be the last time that Jesus made such a claim. They picked up rocks to throw at him on one other occasion. But as we move throughout the ministry of Jesus, he claims this again and again. He claims to have a quality of life that is eternal. It's everlasting. He claims that is his life. In John 5:26, this is what Jesus says. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Now, he's not talking about biological life. That wouldn't make him any different than any other person on the planet. And yet he's saying, the life that is in the Father is the life that is within me. He has granted me the same life that he has, which is an everlasting life. Jesus is claiming to have the same life that the Father has. An everlasting, eternal life. And not only did he claim this life for his own, but he also said he could give it away. He could share this eternal life. John 10:28, Jesus, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was speaking to his people, and this is what he said. He said, I give, speaking of my sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Life that doesn't come to an end. Anybody want that? Anybody be glad to have Jesus say to you, I give you eternal life? Anybody yearn to know that kind of life? Is there within you something that calls out, oh, how I want there to be more? Our souls do not end when these bodies break down. They continue to exist. We are called into eternal life. If only we would hear the words of Jesus and receive it. As Peter said, Jesus had the power of an indestructible life. He died, yes, but he did not stay dead because death could not hold him. It had no authority over him. The life that Jesus had was an everlasting life. So evidently, there is part of the character of Jesus we can think of as everlasting. He has an everlasting, eternal, indestructible kind of life. So everlasting, I get. What about Father? This was probably the hardest part to think about, Jesus as being Father. And yet, to stop and think about it, there's no other way to know God as Father except through Jesus. There's no way to know God the Father except through Jesus. What is it that causes the fracture between the relationship between God and man? Why is this world so broken? Why do we read the newspaper and almost break out in tears when we realize the terror and the horror that is happening around this world? Why do people kill each other on a daily basis? Sin. This world is plagued with sin. Sinful desires corrupt us through and through. And when that began, in the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 3. When Satan tempts Adam and Eve and they fall, sin enters the world. That's when the brokenness began. And yet, even in that moment, that's the curse. Separation from God. Sin brought about separation from God. Doesn't it in your daily life, don't we know this inherently? Any of us who know, we know sin causes us to feel distant from the Lord. Even those of us who are believers. We feel alienated. We feel distance from God. We sin against one another. We're distanced from each other, right? Moms, dads, kids, how's the family dynamic going? Does sin not have anything to do at home? No, it does in my home. There's a brokenness and a separation that happens. And yet what? Even in the beginning of the curse, God had Jesus in mind to undo it. And it was Jesus was foretold from the beginning of scriptures. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. When God pronounced the curse, he also pronounced the undoing of the curse. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That happened at Calvary. The seed of woman is Jesus, who was bruised in the heel. A wound to the heel is not a life-threatening wound. And so the seed of woman will crush the head of Satan or bruise the head of Satan. That happened on the cross because it was there that Jesus finally and decisively took care of the sin problem of this world. He nailed it to the cross. He bore on himself all condemnation, every brokenness, every fit of anger, every outburst of rage, every lustful thought, every selfish act, everything we do that is against God's nature. Jesus paid the penalty for that. The penalty for sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. And in the Calvary cross, he undid the curse because he killed it. He condemned sin on the cross, is what Paul said. The curse is undone for those who are in Jesus. This is why we must be in Jesus to be free from the condemnation of sin. This is why it is only through Christ that we can be reunited with God. It is only through Jesus that we can have a relationship with God the Father, because Jesus is the only person in the history of the world who ever justly and rightfully took care of sin. To miss Jesus is to miss God the Father. He is, as he said, the only doorway to God the Father. Here's what Jesus said. Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Nobody knows God unless they know him through Jesus. No one. It's only through Jesus that it is possible to know God as Father. It is possible to know other attributes of him, namely judge. You can know that aspect of him, but to enter into a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God can only happen when sin is taken care of. No other religion takes care of sin. Nothing on the face of the planet takes care of sin except Jesus. This is why the gospel is necessary. This is why this had to happen. Jesus had to come. He had to enter into flesh in order to undo sin. He had to receive the penalty of all of the curse and bear it so that God's wrath could be taken away. So only can we know God as Father if we know him through Jesus. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:6-7. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. He's talking to his disciples. Do you see there's no other door to get to God except through Jesus? Because only Jesus has removed sin. He's taken away the barrier. That's why we have to go to God through him. There's no other way. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So one massive connection to God the Father is that Jesus, he is the Father to us. We don't know the Father without Jesus. We wouldn't know who he is fully and completely without Jesus. Apart from him, there is no personal relationship. There is no peaceful communion with God apart from Jesus carrying away our sins and wrath. So Jesus is to us the Father. He does stand to us as the Father and represent him to us. John 12:45, Jesus said, whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Who sent him? The Father did, right? John 14:9, whosoever has seen me has seen the Father. To see Jesus is to see God the Father. And you cannot see God the Father without going through Jesus. It's simply not possible. So Christmas is necessary. The good news of Christmas is without a coming Savior, there's no one to deal with our sins. All roads do not lead to God. All religions are not the same. In one sense, we're all going to wind up at God. But the question is, how do we relate to him when we get there? Yes, every human being will stand before God. We will. All roads do lead to him in that sense. But what happens when you stand in front of him? There's only two options. You're either in Christ and you know him as Father, or you're not and you know him as Judge. That's why Jesus poured out his blood to effect salvation for us. That's why we must carry this good news. This Christmas, the best news in all the world is that Jesus came and bore our sins away. He was born, he lived a perfect life, and he died so that we could be reunited with God the Father. Apart from him, there is no other way. And so Jesus has some sobering words. He says in John 5:23, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This world cannot be indifferent to Jesus. If you ignore the Son of God, whom he cherishes, remember God's word about his Son? This is my beloved. I mean, God spoke from heaven. Inconceivable, isn't it? On three occasions, and he said the same thing every time. This is my beloved Son, listen to him, in whom I am well pleased. What does this world do with Jesus? It affects how you relate to God. If you fail to honor Jesus, you fail to honor God the Father. If we reject Jesus, we reject God who sent him. Jesus does not give us any other options of understanding God the Father than such a connection that they're almost the same, is what he's saying. Luke 10:16, Jesus said, "Whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So intrinsically related is Jesus and God the Father that to shun one is to shun the other. And we have lots of people in this world who ignore Jesus and think he is irrelevant and unnecessary in order to get to God the Father. We live in a world who is deceived. We live in a world in which there are people who are deceived into thinking that killing Christians is pleasing to God. It's not. John 16, 2 and 3, these are the words of Jesus. He said, "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." That hour's here. We live in that hour when people mistakenly deceived into thinking they are serving God by killing Christians. That's upon us. And Jesus says, "They don't know God and they don't know me." We need to lay down our lives to correct that misunderstanding. And I believe that's the only thing that it will take in order to correct that misunderstanding, is a divine work of the Holy Spirit and Christians who are lovingly bold and not afraid to die for this truth. Because heaven and hell hangs on this truth. If what Jesus said is not true, he's a liar and we need to go home and do something else this Christmas season. But if what he says is true, there's no other way to God other than through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Nobody else bore sins away. No one took care of sins other than Jesus. He's the only way to know God the Father. The only God that's worshipped by those who reject Jesus is some other God than the true God, even though they might look very, very similar at some points. We have to be careful. We have to know the truth. We've got to know God's word. So Jesus is not just some mere moralistic teacher who showed up 2,000 years ago saying, "Won't you guys be nice to each other?" He's much, much older than that. Much, much more powerful than that. He is everlasting. He existed before Abraham. And he exists to this very day. He is everlasting. And when God the Father chose to reveal himself to this world, he did it through Jesus. There's no other way to know God the Father other than through Jesus. So he is to us Father. He is everlasting. He is Father. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father." Let's pray. Father, Paul said there is a veil that lies over the hearts of the whole world. There is a deception that has covered the nations. And Lord, there are people who are laying down their lives to cross cultures and to cross borders in order to share that truth. And Lord, as we said this morning, all the nations are here in Boston. We had six nations in our Sunday school class, Father. In this room, there are people from the ends of the earth. We live today in a place where we can touch the nations by going to work. Lord, give us a burden to share the good news of why Christmas is so important, why the coming in Christ is so necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Father, give us a passion to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Give us a passion to speak the truth in love. Awaken in our hearts a love for Jesus that we will be willing to lay down our lives for this truth. And we don't have to go very far to do that. So Lord, I pray, empower us to cherish Jesus. Let us see the glory of Christ. Keep the God of this world away from us. Keep him from blinding our minds to the power of the gospel. For the power of the gospel is unto salvation for everyone who believes it. May we not be ashamed of this good news. Jesus, we praise you for taking away sin. We praise you for living and dying and rising again and living to this very day. God, help us to celebrate all of your goodness during this season. And Jesus, you have said if anyone would call out to you, we'll be saved. Lord, I don't know if there's a person in this room who does not yet know you, but please, Lord, give faith to every person who doesn't yet know you and enable them to cry out to you right now. Please take away my sin. Please free me from this bondage to sin and give me life. Jesus, you have life. You have the eternal life of God the Father. And you didn't keep it for yourself. You gave it away. So, Lord, I pray, help us to proclaim this. Let every heart in this room cherish this truth as we sing the name of Jesus. Amen.